And friends, here again, Beth and Josiah, the little red-headed girl back there, who is a cousin of Kirsten. And they're going to go watch the Packers. And I call Tony because there's a lot of J's in the Old Testament. One of the people named J in the Old Testament is because of the idea of Jehovah. And if you look at their names, you'll see some of that. There's a lot of J's, and I couldn't remember. So I named him Tobiat Step, and it turned out he liked it. And so it's nice to have that. Again, he's going to go to Concordia College, Mequon, and a couple of years of advanced study. And then they'll look for proper work. All right, over to James chapter 4. Well, I might mention that this is the last time I'm going to be speaking here for like maybe 4, maybe 5 weeks. Next week I'm in Sheboygan, and the following week, right after my men's class. Now there's a men's class Saturday, November 1st, 8:30, and we're finishing Gifts of the Spirit. We've dealt with the tough ones. Miracles, prophecy, tongues, healings, wow. And those take a lot of stuff if we're going to do it properly. Now we're on other gifts, and then we will finish New Testament church. That right after the class, Donna and I will be going to Florida. Stephen and Evie are going on vacation. Stephen, my son, the cop, and whatever. They're going on vacation, and they want to go to Disney and take their daughters. And they want Grandma and Grandpa to come because I can hardly wait to see Lily. This little gal is really something else. And so we're going to go with them. And probably, I don't think I speak here till the end of November. Anyway, I mention that because I am concluding this morning a certain complex in the book of James. One of the things holding the room from the study, and I've taken a long time in chapter 4, is to see how a context works. How James starts up, and he moves on, and he brings an up, and he weaves together a whole idea of how to think. And the context of this in chapter 4, 11 and 12 actually begins in chapter 3, 13. One could almost say it begins sooner because the first part of chapter 3 talked about the tongue. And the instructions he used about the tongue are absolutely genius because they're so simple. Nobody can know. See? And he talks about a spot starting a fire. He talks about training animals. He was a great observer. He probably went to little circuses or whatever they had. And many other things. He makes it so clear what the tongue can do to damage. And then he begins, and I'm going to review a bit here, chapter 3:13, who is one among but show his work in meekness of wisdom. And they start talking about inner attitudes, bitter envy and jealousy. And he begins to point out that those inner attitudes that we do not deal with, that we let live in our lives until they come to us, those create a major problem in our life and the people around us. Because if you have chapter 3, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. All right. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. He has just suggested something here, that an idea that a lot of our problems are not the other person, they are us. The inability to let Jesus Christ do what he wants in my life. And I make these mistakes, and I know what it is to be embarrassed, and I know what it is to have the Lord hit me behind with his spirit when I'm up and clung his word. Ducky, wake up, man. That's crazy. See? And he brings up jealousy, selfish ambition, verse 16, and he says there will be disorder and everything. And that disorder takes place in the church. There's no peace. There's no harmony. It's hard to work together. And when people sit together to discuss ideas, there's a spirit of competition. A spirit of my ideas getting across. James isn't done. Now see, James is raised in a Jewish home, right? Brought to Jesus Christ. And it was a time that James didn't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suspect, because after the 400 silent years and all of the things that the Jews borrowed from Babylon and Greece, that there was a lot of judgment going on. How far you could walk on a Sabbath, how many steps, how many this. Yeah, oh, man. And James probably is used to people judging, and maybe he did too. And the day may have come when he decided, don't work. Doesn't do any good. So, James is writing this to show us that if we would take care of attitudes in our hearts, we may be in a far better relationship with other people than we are. So, James has talked about boasting and jealousy. Now, when he gets to chapter 4, verse 1, he asks another question. What and causes fights among you. So did you ever think? Sit down, think. What among the Christian community? What and have the Holy Spirit, have the Word of God, and the promise of God, the Holy Spirit will conform to the image of Christ. What is that? So wars and fights. And again, because he talked about jealousy and selfish ambition, he said, it's that your passions are warring within you. There are things in us, and they fight for our rights, and they don't let us show what we are to do, and we hang on to them. He said in verse 2, you come and can obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you do not ask. You don't receive. And then when you do ask, you ask wrongly. So he's asking you there, think about your prayer. Check your prayers. Not so hard. Be quiet before the Lord. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you want. What is the purpose of prayer? I think it's that way. Thinking and wondering about it. So, James says, part of the problem is you don't ask. The other part of the problem is you ask, but you don't receive. And the reason you don't receive is because you ask wrongfully. What is your motive for prayer? Right? You ask wrongfully. All right? And what God doesn't give it to you is because you really want that for yourself. And boy, that's hard to understand. Say, when I prayed for success, we planted the seed, we wanted people saved, we wanted to start churches. Praise the Lord, we were involved in that. Well, oh my. Sometimes you wonder, am I doing that so the missionaries in the rest of the country appreciate me and Dick, dumb old Duckhorn? Wow, it's hard. But we go on. And as we go on, now we're in chapter 4. And he talks about this. We want to be close to the world, and you cannot be close to God and be close to the world. Just not possible. But you don't live in the world and use things of the world and enjoy some of the things. But you cannot desire some of the things of flesh wants and be close to God. All right. He moves on. And then he talks about verse 6, chapter 4. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Important statement. He's saying that you pray, you want something, and you don't get it, and God keeps opposing you. Keeps opposing you. It's not coming. And somebody tells you, you got to learn how to pray. You got to learn how to pray in faith. I mean, after all, he owns the Cadillacs and the Thousand Hills. And I want a couple of pinklets or something like that. See? And they convince you this. But it's actually God just putting a barrier in and saying, I'm going to frustrate you until you understand why you want this. God knows how to do this. Wow. And so we move on quickly. All right. And that, not only he gives grace to the humble, but verse 7, we are to submit ourselves. I mentioned that last time. We talked about submission and the difference between submission and obedience. And I think, at least to me, there's a big difference. And I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill or make something here that is new or something. We're to draw near to him. We're to cleanse our hands. Put the thing away. Start getting it out of your life. And then cleanse your hearts. Let the Holy Spirit get in your heart. All right, so James has been mentioning this, and it's important. And he says they're double-minded, which simply means they're not steady in what they want, and they're double-minded. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. And so James says double-minded. He used that in chapter 1 also. All right. Verse 10. Now, verse 10 connects, my dear friends, with verse 11, context. All right, let's look at verse 10, chapter 4. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, do not speak evil against one another. Connect them. What a humble person would just not speak evil against someone. Because a humble person would understand their own heart, their own lives, their own dangers. whenever I hear somebody along the way, wherever I am. And they're talking about somebody who fell into sin and said, oh, I would never do that. I'll say to them gently, you have no idea. Have you tempted with it? Well, not really. And how do you know? Maybe when it's placed before you, whoa, out of the heart comes certain things. Now, look at this, all right? Do not speak evil. Verse 11, against one another, brothers and sisters. Humility, the Holy Spirit alive, cannot exist alongside that harsh, judgmental attitude. I have read, and I read more than assembly material. That's one reason, is because I was saved through the evangelical free church people. I read their things, and I read a lot more than just assembly books. Never been my habit just to read assembly books. Anyway, this humility then is something that is of absolute importance to us. Do not speak one another. Among us, oh wow, that's a lot of speaking of evil. And if you go to chapter 3:1, not many should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, he could be talking about teaching things that are false, but maybe he's talking about criticizing other teachers. Years ago, Alex Strauch wrote a book on biblical eldership. Christianity Today, when it reviewed it, and it had a number of pastors, including John MacArthur and others, talk about this book, said there has never in church history been a book written in this kind of detail and insight. And among us, men bought it and read it. And you know what they're looking for? A mistake. Would have made. Enough to say to the congregations, don't read it. And I know that for a fact. And I know Alex, okay. I was at a conference with him once at Greenwood Hills. And Alex just finished his book, and he's the kind of guy that he always asks questions. Oh, missionary. But question, 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 question. Rang. Somebody said it was for him. He answered the phone and came back and sat down. And he said, I just had another order of 250 books from John MacArthur's church. But a lot of guys read that book for one reason, to find a defect. I think Alex Strauch has done the whole Church of Jesus Christ and the assemblies a huge favor. And so he suffered from criticism. I know, because as I've traveled, people have asked me, what do I think of his book? And right away my mind starts going, oh boy. Watch your tongue, you know, because I like speaking here, blah, blah, blah. But I tell them, I like it. And I may see one or two places that I find it a little stretched, but so what? So what? I've studied that book with Joe. I'm doing it now with Neil. And it's really good. All right. But that's the sort of thing I'm talking about. So, don't speak evil one another. Now, when speaking evil against one another, it's the word slander. It means to speak evil or speak harshly of. And it's in the present tense, which means that it's going on at that time. It's been happening, and James doesn't like it. So it puts it in a tense where the idea is that people are engaged in that particular thing. And so it is to speak evil, to slander. Now, there are certain few, and I'm going to go right to James, so if you don't have time to look it up, write it down. 1 Peter 2:1. Put us in all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Peter was having that problem as he traveled north through Bithynia and other places. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:20. And this is interesting, 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. Perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. And he's talking to a church. Look at the word he uses. Wow. Hard thing to learn. The first assembly, we started in Bogota, in our home, in our garage. Eventually, they went up on the side of a mountain and built a little building. That first assembly, we emphasized very strongly New Testament principles. We emphasized very strongly doctrine. We emphasize very strongly how to study the Bible. And the church blew apart. And I remember being in Bucaramanga trying to go back there and help these men. I wasn't getting anywhere. They were resistant to me. By the way, I was pleased to know that they didn't blame it on me. But when I said, look, you've got to put the and this aside, they said, if the missionary from Scotland can be after people, so can we. And I remember walking outside. My Jeep was down the block, and I remember walking outside and said, they got me. They got me. And they had me. And I got the Jeep, and I wrote Bucaramanga, and I was not a happy camper. I'm thinking to myself, oh, wait for that, and it dissipated tonight. Am I going to see this duplicate? I don't want it. It's not worth being here for destructive reasons. Well, we decided to emphasize a few other things. Fellowship, forgiveness, love, and what the old assembly came, Luis Padilla, we have him to speak at Semana Santa, Holy Week. And he came and stayed in our apartment. He's a good man. a mechanic on a shop. And the second day he said to me, "John, I like what you have here. This is different than we had." Huh? I said, "We had the bread, we had outreach, we taught New Testament principles, we taught correct doctrine. You tell me what different." And I was moved by this when he said, "The people in Buka and Amanga love one another." Wow. Sitting at the table drinking my tinto, and just feeling, we're different. We are at the complete dimension to what a church should be. So, just want to say that a lot of things are said in the Bible. Paul spends chapter 14 and part of 15 talking about not judging one another. And he has something in that very interesting. He uses something from culture, from daily living. Who are you to judge the servant of another man? Now, in South America, many of us have age because there are so many young girls who have no job. And the government protects them. There are laws in how you treat them and pay them so that they're shown respect. And my wife and I are working with an unsafe couple, Jaime and Saida. And they'd invite us over to their house. And their maid would come in and she put the stuff on the table. And Saida, the wife, was tough on her. Hot. And I'm sitting there thinking, she's not my maid. Shut up. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Who are you to criticize the servant of another? If I go to a home, this is the way, and I won't criticize. But boy, did I want to say things. We wanted to win Jaime and Saida to Jesus Christ, not getting some cultural hassle over how to treat maids. Now, we treated our maid differently. She was a Christian. In fact, we treated her so well, she felt uncomfortable. Sometimes we'd say to her, "Anna, come and sit at the table and have tea." And Anna was nervous. "Don't do that." "Look, you're a sister in the Lord. Come on, sit and have tea." Well, there are certain things, and she just had a hard time doing it and didn't do them. Speak against. Speaking everything that may hurt or injure a person. One of the things we do is we slander someone when he or she is not there to defend themselves. That's not fair. See? When they're not there to defend themselves, when they're not there to say, "Look, yes, but here is something you missed." There's things you never know behind the scenes. And so, it's speaking to hurt or injure somebody. Speaking against their actions. Their manner of living, their families. One of the biggest hurts I had in the 80s didn't come from here, by the way. It came from some old friends. When I was on the radio, 5 mornings a week, VCY, when I was on the VCY committee putting up the TV tower, when I was downtown speaking, at the Scandal House to a couple hundred people on Wednesday night. One of my old friends said I was doing it to be popular. And it really cut me. Maybe I was. I don't know. I want to do something for Jesus Christ. These doors opened. They asked me. I didn't ask them. I didn't ask to go on the radio. They asked me. That really cut me. You're not. The field, you don't have the same convictions. You've got some of these convictions. And I was really hurt. Wow. And you can tell that I bring it out that there's still a little spot there that rankles. But I don't hassle. And I've asked the Lord many times to hold my tongue. All right, so basically, folks, there's no sin among Christians than talking against one another. The Jews, remember, James is an He has the Old Testament scrolls. If anything, he has the book of Galatians. James reads these Old Testament scrolls. And when it got to religious matters, right, the things the Jews did, they could really be harsh with one another. First of all, it helps no one. That certainly doesn't make us important. It helps no one. And we have to remember all people are sinners. We all have blind spots. All blind spots. Second Corinthians, they spoke evil of Paul. They said that Paul was a liar. He said he was going to come. And he didn't come. And he doesn't keep his word. He just lied to you because he just wanted you to be pacified. He lied. Paul tells why he didn't come. And in fact, if they would have read it carefully, he says in 16, chapter 16, I would like to come. Look. What? He knew that things could get in the way. And a who's alive? Verse 10. Well, let's go to verse 9. Written come to the church, but Diotrephes, who liked to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. Taking wicked, listen, he's talking wicked, in my version, nonsense against us. Well, what did Diotrephes want to do? Diotrephes knew that John was the man who was in his way. So what Diotrephes did simply was he pushed his way to the front in the assembly. And then he stopped mocking John. He started criticizing the Apostle John. And the Apostle John says, when I come there, I am going to bring up what he's doing. And he's not only criticizing me, but refusing to welcome the brother. And also stop those who want to and put them out of the church. Now, that's interesting. He really attacked John. And some people believed. This is the chapter of the parable, including the parable of the prodigal son. And remember with parables, read what happened before or what happened after, and it gives you a clue to what's going to take place, what's going to be said. And the leader said he receives sinners and eats with them. That was true. They were afraid he was sinners. Why? He knew his heart. If we're going to protect ourselves from every evil thing around us, every bad situation, we're never going to win anybody. Eating with sinners, but that was to be a point of criticism because of the way the Jews thought. All right. So, there's some illustrations, and there's more. Now, some of this slander are you hear things, see if you can check it out. Exaggerations. Or exaggerations. It's possible to do that. Exaggerate it to the point of going to destroy or something. Well, think it through. Careful when people have real faults. By that, I'm talking about you might catch them or see them in sin, something that is clearly against God's word. You have to even be careful with that. You want to win, not run them out. And so, you want to be careful. Matthew 18 tells you how to go and talk to the person. And it doesn't say, tell everybody before you go. And 1 Peter 4 is a great verse. Love covers a multitude of sins. Come to the church to be saved, and they're looking for acceptance. Many people are extremely lonely, and they should find fellowship and not have to be in a place where their tension drives them out. And even if you're dealing with somebody in sin, deal with them in a way that they know you really care to win them. It means time, spending time with them. All right. So, another thing that takes place, and that might be a problem, are personal opinions versus biblical absolutes. Now, I've talked about this before. I've talked about them in the math class. Personal opinions. In other words, I have a personal opinion about some particular thing in the Christian life. And I think that, or in the world, that I don't want to do that. And maybe my heart is deeply convicted. And I know I have to stay away. I've got to stay away from that. Go out to the fence. Start judging people who are doing it. Claiming and thinking they should be like me. And live like me. So, this is interesting. Now, I must go on. James says this. Still in verse 11. All right. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Now, James mentioned the law 6 or 7 times. But what James wants to do and has to do with these who are these Jewish people is showing things in the law that back up what he says. James isn't a law keeper. He's not worried about the ceremonies and sacrificial animals. But he's got to show them. He's got to tell them. He's got to bring it up. So, James simply says, the one speaks again, his brother, as a judge your brother speaks evil against the law and judge the law. But speaking evil against the law is simply coming out and saying that law, whatever it is, doesn't really apply to me. I don't see it as for today. It doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to today. And passing judgment when it is God's prerogative to pass judgment. Can God take care of the person? Oh, sure. He's sovereign. He's everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He's all powerful. And it says that there is one lawgiver, and that's God. The 9th commandment, Exodus 20:16, it says you must not bear false witness against your neighbor. And that is more, friends, than going to the court of law and lying. Perjury. And so this commandment, I believe, is what he's talking about. But cases are interesting. To speak against another is a violation of the law. And it shows a disregard for God's word. People today, that doesn't apply to today. That's your opinion. You're to wear a marriage. Well, and isn't it a fact that being engaged is like being married? And I've heard that so many times. I've come home because of the marriages I've done in the premarital counseling. A lot of people from outside who come to me for help, they come because I'm cheap. I don't charge anything. I should, but I don't. When premarital, and you're a couple, you say, tell me your relationship, how in this state you do one toward another. Hold hands, put your arms around each other. Every once in a while they say, well, they've been having a little intimacy. So, it's important to understand when we judge someone, and there's only one judge, we are putting ourselves above God. Right? Because there's only one law. Wow. I've done it myself. I saw that it's done. We are clearly fit to submit to God. Verse 7. And it certainly isn't humility. God, and he's the enforcer. Deuteronomy 32:39. We live under grace, but because we live under grace, doesn't mean we're free to ignore the Word of God. All right, so James is really getting at something, and I hope you see the context. The flip through this. Until the end of verse 12, and he asked a question, but in one way, it's really not a question. I don't know. I don't know grammatically what you'd call it, but to judge another. Who else to judge another? So, it's important. To be real careful. Who are you to judge? Who indeed are you to judge others? To think that no, because the rest belongs to God. If I am really seeking to become famous, the way it was said, and God had a way of cutting things off. And before we pass judgment on others, we ought to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. And look in the mirror. And then we're going to find sin, shortcomings, bald heads, crooked noses, we see ourselves as we are. So the principle, by the way, one more thing, and this has got to be clear. This verse does not say elders cannot show and handle church discipline. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Go to 2 Corinthians when the man repented. There is not for sins, but for clear violation of God's law, God's word. And the elders have a right to do that. Other people actually tell me, not me, but people actually tell me that the elders have no right to do that because we're not supposed to judge. So, James isn't talking about church discipline. You fall into morality. You do other things that the New Testament mentions is wrong, and if the elders step in, they have every right to step in. Church discipline is really important. And the purpose of church discipline, of course, isn't to boot them out. It is to restore them. Was really hard on the guy in the first letter. He was really hard. Read it, 1 Corinthians. And when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he said to the people in Corinth, receive him back. I forgave him. Wow. Shows a great heart. A lovely heart. So, it does not prohibit church discipline. Enough. And I hope you understand this context, that James is getting at. And I urge you to read it from 3:13 to 4:12 and see how James is building up some particular ideas. Couple questions to answer. Have you given yourself the benefit of the doubt, but don't give other people the benefit of the doubt? We all have. Have you made excuses for your shortcomings but remained intolerant of other people's shortcomings? Have I judged according to the letter of the law or the word? What questions that you should think about? To silence slander in our lives, we have to regularly examine our attitudes, our actions toward others, our thoughts. Do you build people up or tear them down? Okay, section. And the next times I speak are around the holidays, and I might put James aside for a while and do some holiday speaking. All right, Father, thank you for your word. What your word says is true. And even though we are redeemed and we all fall into these things, soften our hearts. Help us to understand. Thank you for your grace and mercy and the love for us. I pray that you will use this portion, my life, and the life of my brothers and sisters, to bring harmony, growth, love in this assembly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.